The scripture reading today comes from the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, and then from the gospel according to John. Listen now for the word of the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As someone who has traveled extensively to many of the most famous holy sites around the world, I am here today to tell you that there is nowhere in the world that you can go to find God. I have been to the heart of Scottish Presbyterianism, the High Kirk of St. Giles in Edinburgh. I have stood in the pulpit where John Knox delivered his fiery sermons. God was not there. I have been to the Vatican, to the seat of the Bishop of Rome. I have stood in St. Peter's Basilica and under the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel and looked up at that famous painting by Michelangelo. God was not there. I've been in ancient monasteries in Greece and Turkey. I've been to the church of the Patriarch of Constantinople with its elaborate iconostasis. God was not there. I've stood where Paul stood, in Agora, in Athens, in Corinth, in Ephesus. God was not in any of those places either. I've looked even in the sanctuaries of other traditions, in the Blue Mosque in Istanbul, in a Buddhist wat high in the jungles of Thailand, in a Taoist temple in the bustling center of Taipei, Taiwan, and God was not there either. From the beginning of recorded history, and probably before that, humans have been identifying certain places as sacred. We set aside majestic hilltops and picturesque valleys and mystical springs and any site with exotic characteristics as special, holy, separated from the mundane, profane, everyday world. Jacob went to sleep and he had a dream about angels ascending and descending a massive stairway into the heavens. When he awoke, he declared the place where he had been sleeping a holy place and erected an altar there. To this day, Bethel, as that place is named, is regarded as a holy site. But God's most dramatic intervention in Jacob's life happened at another time in an unknown place near the river Jabbok. God came as a stranger and wrestled with Jacob all night and gave him the name Israel. An unknown face, an unknown place. It changed Jacob forever. When Moses found that burning bush in the desert and heard the voice emanating from it, calling him and telling him to go to Egypt to free his people, Moses took off his sandals in reverence, for he believed that he was standing on holy ground. He believed that place was holy because he encountered God there, but God appeared again and again in miraculous interventions unparalleled anywhere else in Scripture, in Egypt, of all places. The land of slavery, the land of oppression. The Passover, the most sacred event in the life of Israel, happened when they were in the midst of their enemies, not when they were in a holy place. God continued to appear to the people of Israel again and again while they were in the desert, while they were lost in the wilderness. It was in the promised land, the holy land, that God was hardest to hear. Elijah's still small voice. Solomon built a temple, the ultimate holy place, in the Holy of Holies, so perfectly named, on the mercy seat, the ark containing the Ten Commandments. God was believed to sit and to reign over Israel. Pilgrims from all over the world came to this place to make sacrifices and pay homage to the God of Abraham and Jacob and David. But God repeatedly demonstrated that he was not in the temple. He allowed Babylon to destroy it. And later, after they rebuilt it, he came in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth and promised that the temple would be torn down so not one stone would be left standing on another, which the Romans later did. And as Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom and revealed that there was nothing within. The promise of the holy space was empty. God was not there. There is no such thing as holy places or objects. This lovely building behind me? Just bricks and cement and glass. God would not care if it was bulldozed tomorrow. Your lovely, recently renovated country church, friends from Weldon Valley. It's just wood and drywall and insulation. God would not weep if it was left empty to be reclaimed by nature. And your historically designated building in Brush, friends from Rankin. It's just an old building. God would not be sad if it became a museum. The trouble with holy things is that they fix our attention on something static. They keep us chained to something in the past when God is in the middle of ushering in the future. They lead us to call things profane, the very things that God created, loves, blesses, and is presently inhabiting. After Babylon's army did its horrible work, the scrolls of the Torah, the sacred words of God himself, were smoldering in a fire. The people of Israel wept for the loss of the sacred word of God, but God had already promised them, through his prophet Jeremiah, a law not written on tablets or scrolls, but written on their hearts. By the rivers of Babylon, they lamented the destruction of Solomon's temple, the very house of God, but God was already building a new house, and it would be composed of old men and young, women and children, slaves and free, Gentiles and Jews. God's spirit, the prophets tell us, would be poured out on all flesh. When Jesus was with his disciples after his resurrection, he told them that he would be going ahead of them. They wondered how they would find him. They asked how to get where he was going, but he didn't offer them a road map. He breathed his spirit into them. He promised to live within them. They would know their way to him because they would embody him and carry him to all their world through their love of neighbors and enemies. There is nowhere you can go to find God, but you do not need to go anywhere. Because God is found in the love that you show your neighbor. God's law has been written in your heart. The Spirit of Christ has been breathed into you through your baptism. Insofar as you offer forgiveness, insofar as you make peace, insofar as you show mercy, insofar as you pursue justice, and insofar as you embrace your enemies in love, you are the very presence of God. You are holy geography. We dare not get distracted by supposedly holy things. It's not the communion table that is sacred, it is the feast. The table is just wood. The feast is eternal. It's not the sanctuary that is sacred, it is our worship. The sanctuary is just a room. Our worship ascends to heaven. It's not the offices of elder or deacon or pastor that are sacred. It's the ministry we do. Titles are just words. Ministry is the activity of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I lied to you at the beginning when I said God was not to be found in St. Giles or the Sistine Chapel or in monasteries or even in temples of other religions. God was not there because those places are holy. God was not there because of their great art or magnificent architecture. God was not there because those places have historical or political or religious importance. God was there because whenever people in those places love and serve, God is found. So today, as we worship outside, be reminded that neither your buildings, nor your furniture, nor your carpets, nor your stained glass, nor your windows, nor your gardens, nor your classrooms, nor your offices, nor your fellowship halls, none of these things are holy or eternal. In none of them does God dwell. Neither does God dwell in your budgets, nor your staff, nor your annual reports, nor your committees, nor your Bibles, nor your books of order, nor your name, nor your history, nor your reputation. God is found in your care for one another. God lives in the ministry that you do. God dwells in your hearts that forgive, in your hands that heal, in your friendships with people who once were strangers. If you offer forgiveness, if you make peace, if you show mercy, if you pursue justice, if you embrace your enemies in love, then God lives in you. And you are holy geography. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor be unto them.